you. He is risen. Alleluia. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed, and they said to him, and he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here." So, let's just sit a minute thinking about what Jesus did for us, what he went through, and the victory that he got. I don't know what the right word is. Okay, let's just spend a minute, and then we're going to say that together. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You laid down your life that I would be set free. Oh Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Amen. I think that it is specifically for us is really special. At the cross on Friday, they were talking about how if it wasn't for us, he wouldn't have had to do that. And we have to take that and really be grateful on a personal level as well as on a humankind level. He did it for humankind, but he also did it for you. So just sit on how much he loves you to have done that for you. Okay, you guys can sit down. Thank you.
In that song there, it had that line that he laid his life down. And the power and the truth of that is that the one that came to give it all had all power and all authority given unto him. And yes, he willingly laid his life down. But he also had the power and all authority and willingly took it back up again. This is the power of the resurrection. We talk about the power of the cross. It was a vehicle, it was a tool, it was a way of showing of what had to be done. But it cannot and does not and will not stop there. Because it comes as we celebrate this day that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And as we come around the Lord's table, and you may think, well, why do we do this? Because Jesus called us to. We recount only a few days ago that the upper room, Jesus sat with his disciples, with his friends. He'd spent 3 years with them and knew them, not only by name, but by their characteristics, by their behaviours, by their traits. Even to the one that would dip the bread in the bowl that he dips into and betrays him. Jesus knew this and yet still willingly did what he did. That on that night he was betrayed, he took the bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body. Take it and eat all of you in remembrance of me." And after supper in the same way, he took the cup and said, "This is my blood which is poured out for all." The new covenant. The forgiveness of sins once and for all. Drink, all of you, in remembrance of me. And this is no different. Some 1,990 years on. That we come around his table. It's he who invites us. And we come and we remember with bread and with juice, recounting of the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus made so that we can be counted free, that we are no longer slaves to sin, to shame, but that we are counted free, sons and daughters, brothers and sisters, heirs and graces. of that eternal life that is assured and promised to us. Even before God spun the world into motion. Even to the point where he came from nowhere because there was nowhere to come from. And reached out to nowhere and caught something and told it to stay there. And from there on built the foundations of the world. Even before all that, he knew. And yet here we are finding ourselves again around the table. Let's not just think of it as something that we just get through. Let us take that time to remember the cost that it took to get there. The very fact that you and I in this country, in this place, can sit and do this. This wasn't for us. The Passover was for the Jewish people, the promised people. It was a remembrance of when God pulled them out of Egypt. It was a religious thing that was done each and every year to remember that Passover. And Jesus came and said, no more. This is the new covenant. This is for you. This is for me. This is for all of us in remembering of what he had done. Again, you may find it strange why we do it on Easter Sunday. But you'll recall the scriptures of where Jesus was walking on the road with the two disciples to Emmaus. They'd just seen what had happened. They too had been there celebrating Passover. They too had now seen that he was dead and was buried. Hadn't realized that he would rise again. And they too was downhearted and downcast walking on the road back to Emmaus. And he journeyed with them. And he asked questions which they thought strange. And they told him, have you not heard what's happened? As if like, this is big news. Do you not understand what's happened? But yet you're asking. But yet it was those that didn't understand. And he was wanting to go on and said, no, come, join us. And so he did. And so he sat there and he broke bread. When he had given thanks, and their eyes were opened. They too realized that Jesus Christ was risen and alive. All that he had said and done coming to pass, coming to fruition, coming to truth. And yet we're no different now today. Because we too come and see the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Know within your hearts that he lives. Know within your hearts that he reigns supremely. And for those of us that maybe don't, stop hiding. Stop looking. Because he's risen. He's alive. So risen Christ, you walked with friends and explained the scriptures to them. Would you warm our hearts with your living word today? Lord Jesus Christ, would you be made known to us in the breaking of bread? Risen Lord Jesus Christ, you were a guest in the home of disciples. In this fellowship, be our guest. And transform our life together with your living presence. Lord Jesus, be known to us in the breaking of bread. You blessed the bread and you broke it. Recognized that by those who knew you, feed us with your living bread that we might live as witnesses to your risen life. And so again, Lord Jesus, be known to us in the breaking of bread. Amen. And so we come to the Lord's table, those that truly know him as their Lord and Saviour. It's there as an act of remembrance of what he has done as we recount that. It's not just to have a bit of bread and a bit of juice to fill up and plug a hole if we're a bit hungry, but to remember for the bread and for the wine, for the body and for the blood of exactly what Jesus has done and what he calls us to do and who he calls us to be. So therefore, let us remember that great cost of our salvation and the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, we cast upon to you those things that we may say, those things that we may do. And yet, Lord, we may still count ourselves worthy to be followers of you. You simply don't ask for very much of us, but that we follow you wholeheartedly in mind, body, soul, spirit, with every ounce and fibre of us, that we give our all to you. In the grand scheme of things of what you have done and continue to do in our lives, that's not much. So Lord, would you forgive us for those times that we may not act in a way that we should, when we feel the tempers rise, the words flow, that are discouraging or disheartening or disgraceful. Lord, would you remind us of the time that we came to you to ask you into our lives, and when you came, Lord, we said we would change. By power of Spirit, would you help us to live a life worthy for you, that will glorify and praise your name, not only in words, but in actions also. So, Lord, as we come around this table, may we be found in your presence by your grace, renewed and refreshed by your power, by your mighty hand. We glorify your name forevermore. Amen. And so, just as one people, just as one loaf, we come as a sign of our faith and testimony and generosity of the Lord Jesus Christ, we take this bread and we eat of it in remembrance for what he has done for each and every one. In the same way, as we take this cup, this one cup, a sign of our unity forged in the bonds of Christ, in the bonds of love and peace and grace through that ultimate sacrifice poured out, we do so in remembrance of him. For as often as we eat of this bread and drink of this cup, we do so in remembrance of the Lord until he comes again. And in that ultimate assurance and promise of his to us, that he will not drink of the fruit of the vine again until he does so anew with us in eternal paradise. For that day we wait and we long. But this day we do so in remembrance together of our Lord Jesus Christ. The bread and the wine will come round. The bread is gluten-free, the wine is juice. Please take if you love the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Saviour. For whatever reason you feel you can't or don't want to, just allow the elements to pass you by without any fear or embarrassment. We'll eat the bread as we receive it. We'll retain and hold the cup to drink as a sign of our unity together. Come, receive, be blessed in the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. This cup, this wine that we drink, is a covenant of a new seal, forged in the bonds, the peace, the love and the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us drink and remember. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we are found at your table, as we recall the sacrifice that Jesus made, as we recall the covenant that he made so that all will be welcomed at your table, that none are left wanting, none are left needing, but all come. Lord, we thank you that even when we may be despairing, when even that the world is full of grief and we may see no way ahead, maybe when we feel hope has gone away, would you roll back the stone? Although we may fear change, although we may not be ready, although we'd rather weep and run away, Lord, would you see, help us to see that the stone is rolled back. Lord, would you enable us to be those that know that we have come in with the women because we hope where hope is vain. Because you call us from the grave and you show us the way. Would you too help us to see that the stone is rolled back? Lord, in this time, in this place, as we recount, as we reflect, as we meditate, as we rejoice in the very fact that you are risen, that the stone has been rolled back, that you are made known to us in the breaking of this bread. Lord, that we are found in you and you in us, that there is no more searching because we are found at peace with you. Lord, grant us your spirit. Lord, enable us to see that we too are counted free as we recall all that you have done and all that you will continue to do. And so, Lord, may we rejoice this day and forevermore, proclaiming that Christ is not dead. Christ is not in the tomb. Christ is no longer on that cross, but is indeed risen and lives forevermore. Amen. Amen. Just reflect on that for a moment. Let's in fact just reflect on the whole of these last few days. We recount this year in, year out. Let us not sanitize it. Let us not try and make it sweet and innocent. Last few days we've been reflecting, it seems more reflective this year than it has in past. We reflect Thursday evening in that upper room. We recount of that story just as I did a moment ago around the Lord's table. On Friday, we recounted and reflected on the ultimate cost. And sometimes it's all too easy to skip forward and go, it may be Friday, but Sunday's coming, and oh, here we are, hallelujah, isn't it wonderful? But we miss the ultimate point of what happened there. It was violent. It was barbaric. It had to happen. If we saw that today, we would cry out in anger and disgust, would we not? But yet I pretty much guarantee that if we were there that day, we would be amongst the crowds doing the same thing. We recounted Friday, as we often do, it is finished. And it kind of ends there. Hangs us in the balance, if you like. Jesus breathing out his last, as recorded only in John. It is finished, that is it. All that I have come to do, it is finished. And yes, we know he was taken down from the cross. Yes, we know his body was bound and laid in the tomb. That's often where, bizarrely and morbidly a bit, we get a bit excited because we know what's coming. We know what's coming. The cross is done now, yeah. Come on. Let's get on. Let's get to Sunday. But often we cleanse it a little too much to ultimately know what he's done for us. The pain that he endured so that we don't have to. To know that if we are going through painful times, he is right there with us. Not going, oh, it's all right, I know. But having a common understanding and yet still pouring out his love, still tending to us on that journey that we face. With the ultimate assurance that all one day will be made well, where there will be no more tears, no more sadness, no more pain and suffering. Because in one way that the end may come, but yet it's the start of the beginning of the new life that is to come. We recount that. We recall that. Let's not be too hasty and too quick to get to the Sunday, the rising. Let us recount that. Let us look at that. You have your Bibles in front of you. Open them to John chapter 20. You're on a page. We should know where John is nowadays. But John chapter 20 in the Pew Bibles 906. Let me invite Tina to come and read this for us, please.
The empty tomb. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb, and she saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciples outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind it, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw that the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. But they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their home. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realise that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Well, thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news. "I've seen the Lord," she said, and she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Amen.
Lord, may all of these words be your words. May they strike our hearts, Lord. May we recount. May we visualize. May we see what it is you're saying to us today. May we see you this day afresh. Amen. I don't want to evoke too many emotions in people, but I'm sure each of us here can recall a time when we've lost a loved one, a dear friend. We don't just gloss over it. We mourn, we weep, it hurts. And yet here we recall again Mary going to the tomb. We recounted this in our sunrise service this morning. We've heard it so many times. We come to that place, we hear, and we can easily gloss over it. She was on her way with the others in it depends on what account you read of the Gospels. But we hear that she's going. She's going to prepare the body. Probably thinking, who's going to roll that stone away? Are the guards still going to be there? And yet when she's getting there, she looks closer. The stone's already rolled away. Oh, hang on a minute. What's going on here? And then goes in and finds that Jesus isn't there. Shock, fear, amazement. Runs and tells Simon, Peter and John. They don't believe. They have to go and look for themselves. And then what do? Go home. And yet it's here we see her standing outside weeping. She's frightened, not knowing what's going on. Where has Jesus gone? We said earlier, she would have seen this. She would have seen him going into the tomb. Probably would have seen the stone being rolled across. And now the stone isn't there. The who rolled the stone back question, forget about that for the moment. Where the heck is Jesus? The disciples come, hearing that, not believing, go and seeing. Yes, we have an account. We may not know exactly what was said or how they was feeling, but they went home. Bewildered. Frustrated. Confused. Heartbroken. And yet then Jesus appears to Mary and tells her to go. Go and tell the disciples. The funny thing is, we know this story so well, you've only got to go back into the chapters to realise Jesus told them exactly what was going to happen. Did they believe? Did they not believe? Did they forget so easily? And yet, he then appeared to them in that upper room. For that, they have no doubt. And it's when we get here to this point of what we've heard this morning, people struggle. I don't think anyone will be able to struggle with the story of Jesus walking this earth. Whether you do or don't believe the miracles or what happened. Whether you think it's just some big made-up story or not. I've said this many times before. There's historical evidence that far outweighs other things that Jesus did walk this earth. And that he died upon the cross. And the clue's in the title. He died upon the cross. the struggle people have is with today. The fact that he's risen. Those same people that journeyed with him for all those years, the woman that gave birth to him, the pain and the anguish that she went through giving birth, the blood, the sweat, the tears, comes round again in his death through blood, sweat and tears. And was there. And now he's not there. Now somehow he just appears like an angel. As Mary thinks, as a gardener. Let me know where you've taken him so I can go and get him. And as I said this morning at the sunrise service, here is a beautiful moment where Jesus says, Mary, simply says her name. The lamb that has been led to the slaughter and that is silent now speaks again. It says, Mary. And instantly she knew it was Jesus. Instantly she turns and says, Rabboni. Instantly he says to her, don't cling to me. I've not yet ascended to my Father, to your Father. But go and tell the disciples that I am going to be with my Father, your Father, my God, your God. The separation must have been excruciating. But yet, that's the whole point. There was no more separation. The curtain temple had been torn in two on that Good Friday. No longer was there the need of the Holy of Holies. No longer was there the need of just one person going in, terrified, with a rope wrapped round him, ready to be dragged out in case he snuffed it or was smitened. Because now here, the journey truly begun. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. But have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to the world to save it through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in his name. In the name of God's one and only Son. How much of that do we take as truth for us? We no longer need to look at the cross. It's important, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it's irrelevant. Of course, it's got great importance. But often, all we sometimes do in our walk with Christ is look at the cross. It's a resurrection we need to focus on. Because otherwise, all else is foolish. The cross was the vehicle, the necessary mechanism, if you like, for the death. But if that's all we do and focus on, then what's it for? And there'll be some people that think they're Christians because they prayed a prayer. I cannot recall at all reading in Scripture that God so loved the world that he sent a prayer. There'll be people thinking that they know Jesus because they've walked with him because they come to church. I don't ever recall reading in Scripture that God so loved the world that he sent church attendance. And there'll be others that think they're walking with him. Others that think that they've been dunked for around here in Yorkshire water or wherever it was she was baptised. But I don't ever recall it saying, for God so loved the world that he sent a baptism pool to get wet in. It reads, as I just read earlier, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You can't gloss over that. You can't skip that. You can't just think, oh, well, that's good. Because then you might as well make your own Bible up and make your own God up and say, well, God so loved the world that he did send a prayer and I've prayed it, so therefore, hey, I've got eternal life. And I think I do know Jesus because I come to church on a Sunday. So that's why God so loved the world, because he sent church attendance. Good luck on the day of judgment, if that's where we think. It's clear that he sent his one and only son. It's clear that you have to see to be walking with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deny ourselves fully, to take up our cross daily and follow him, however that looks. Maybe for some to get over ourselves, to put our ego aside and to see who is the one that has truly come to show us the way. Who was the one that clearly took the ultimate sacrifice and the ultimate sin upon his shoulders and there was nailed to that cross? To see who was the one that was taken down, laid in the tomb, but is no longer there because of the power of the resurrection. Then I believe we become to see a different Jesus. One that we may have been told about in a different way. We come to see the true risen Lord Jesus Christ. I testify to that. I've seen him. I wasn't asking for it. He revealed himself that evening. I cannot deny that he lives because I've seen that. As real as you are sat in front of me, he was sat there on the end of that bed. I can't deny it. Believe me, I did for so many years. But when something so powerful stares you in the face, how then can you deny it? Where was you when Christ came into your life? Or are the curtains being torn and opened and revealed, and you're seeing a different Christ? Do you know him? Do you truly know him? We recall the triumphant entry. We recall the pain and the agony of Good Friday. Today we may be happier than usual because it's Easter Sunday. I've been to places where they jump and sing about and he's risen, he's, oh, but what about this time tomorrow? Are you still jumping and larking about? He's risen, hallelujah. I don't dismiss that. But what about this time tomorrow? Is it just for the Sunday attendance? Is it just living for the way we want to? Are we truly saved? Are we truly walking the right path? The one that Jesus come to show the way. Not only then as we read, but now for us. There's a path to follow. There's a plan for us. We say it often enough, do we not? For I know the plans he has for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Do we just pay lip service to that? We reflect on this resurrectional story. Jesus appears to Mary, who was weeping at the tomb. Jesus alive and is well. But yet still, some fail to do that. Simon Peter and John. This is where it says in there, Simon Peter and the most beloved. This is John he's talking about. One of the inner three. Yes, they go in and look for themselves, but then go home. Not realizing, maybe not believing, maybe not understanding. But they simply go home. And still, when they're in the upper room and Jesus reveals himself to them and shows him the wounds in his hands and in his side, still not quite sure. All that they have seen for those 3 years. The lives transformed. The calling of their lives to follow Jesus. And as we read, they just simply down tools and follow him. But yet, in the very last moments, we recall Jesus saying, when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, literally pouring out his heart to Father God, take this cup from me, not my will, but your will be done. And he goes back and they're asleep. Can you not keep watch with me 1 hour? And so goes back and prays to Father God again, and then comes back, and yet again, they're asleep. When he's arrested, they all fled. Peter, as we know, denies him. You're one of them, aren't you? Aren't you one with the Christ? Aren't you following him? You're with him, aren't you? I don't know him. You're crazy. You're mad. I don't know this man. And yet, even when he appears to them, they still don't understand. The resurrection is the ultimate proof of Jesus' divinity and his power over death. It's the fulfillment of God's promise of salvation. We can't deny this. This is a promise of salvation to all who believe, that through the resurrection we're reconciled to God, we're given new life, we're able to know God more, we're able to grow in Christ Jesus, and we're able to overflow in life through Holy Spirit. That beautiful, unique triune relationship of Father, Son and Holy Spirit, working in union, working tirelessly. Where do we find ourselves on that journey? That can be a huge sticking point. This isn't just historical fact, but a present reality. Christ is alive, is always with us. So why don't we turn again to him in faith? Why don't we turn again to him in hunger for life, of repentance, of eternal life? I'm not here to try and convince you. I don't need to do that. I know he lives. But if you want more truths, you only need to look at Scripture. It's where God will reveal himself to you. Take John chapter 11, for instance. Jesus proclaims, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, shall yet live. And anyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. More truths, it comes out of the Gospels into the letters to the churches. Paul writes in Romans 8, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Do we still not think that Christ is risen and lives within? That promise and the gift of Holy Spirit when it comes on Pentecost is there for us today as it was then? What about where he writes to the church in Corinth? Where Paul again says, chapter 15, but in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. This is the one that has all power and authority to lay his life down and yet to pick it back up again. This is the truth that he speaks into so that they too may experience the resurrectional power of Jesus Christ. There's a work to be done. There's a work still for us to go out and do, to be a part of. for everyone to stand in spirit and in truth, to proclaim the good news, just like Mary did on that first morning. She didn't go running off home. She didn't go elsewhere. No, she faithfully went and did what Christ called her to do, to go and to tell others. Instantly recognizing the master's voice, the shepherd that knows his people, and the people shall know his voice, just in that beautiful moment as that occurred. Because this isn't all in just New Testament stuff, what Jesus said. This was also prophesied hundreds, if not thousands of years earlier. You take Isaiah or the Psalms. In the Psalms, King David writes, "Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay." Or in Isaiah, where he spoke of the resurrection, where he says, "Your dead will live, their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead." Speaks of the resurrection. Speaks of the power of that is what to come. And again, Paul says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the first day according to the scriptures." And he goes on to explain the significance of the resurrection, saying, "If Christ had not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." So is all this just faithless nonsense? Are we just wasting our time, or do we truly know of the risen Lord Jesus Christ that we declare and shout aloud? Because we're not worshipping some dead or weird zombie-like creature. The good news is that Jesus is alive and indeed ascended to be with the Father at the right hand and will come again at the chosen time. But what about in the here and the now of the waiting? Are we still waiting at the foot of the cross, wondering? Are we still waiting at the tomb, thinking, where did he go? Or do we truly walk with him every day and see him within our lives, interacting, interweaving, speaking, showing, revealing, comforting, loving, being gracious, carrying us? Where do we see Christ this new resurrectional Easter day in our lives? Have we truly found him? Does he truly dwell within? There's something to reflect on. There's something to ask. There's something to look for. I wonder if we can come and rejoice today and serve a risen Lord who has conquered sin and death once and for all, to know that he truly lives, and live our lives in a way that reflects this reality, to share that message of hope, just as Mary did, just as the disciples did, just as the first apostles did. Because it's no different then than it is now in simply sharing. Yes, religion and churches have made it somewhat slightly different with its theology and its baggage and all the rest of it. Strip that away and come back to the root and central part of our faith, of the foundation that it's been built upon, Christ Jesus, and simply go forth and tell. What does that look like to do that? What does Jesus look like then? Let me finish with this. Does Jesus look like the one that is torn and battered, with the crown still dug in his head, with the blood still flowing down? If you've got your Bibles, turn to Revelation, between chapters 1 and 2. This is where John, who is a key eyewitness, John who wrote this so that all will still know and that this will still be passed on, is in his exile on Patmos near the end of his life. sees exactly who Jesus is when he simply says these words. He sees Jesus dressed in a robe with a golden sash around his chest. His feet like burnished bronze. There's 7 golden lampstands. There's 7 stars in his right hand. What did John do? He fell at his feet as though dead. He could not believe what he was seeing when he saw Jesus Christ there. What did Jesus do? What he always does. He bent down to his right shoulder. And he said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. Now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and of Hades." And then he goes on to talk about what the angels of the churches will say. This is the risen Lord Jesus Christ. This is the one who will continue to reveal himself to you when you truly come seeking and asking. This is the one who is the beginning and the end. Christ has died for us. You can come and choose to know him as your Lord and your Saviour. And when you do, be prepared to go forth and tell into the world, using words if you have to. Go forth and tell, O Church of God, of God's saving news to all the nations take. Proclaim Christ Jesus, Saviour, Lord and King, to all the world his worthy praise may sing. But ultimately, let us go forth and tell, O Church of God, arise and go forth in strength which Christ your Lord supplies. Go forth and tell till all nations his great name adore and serve him, Lord and King, forevermore. Let's pray. Father God, there may be a sense of heaviness with the sense of the story that we recount and that we reflect on. When we get right deep down into the understanding of it, Lord, it may be so much to bear. But Lord, you don't want us to suffer in that way. You simply want us to hear and understand what it is that you went through so that we don't have to. Lord, let it neither be a burden that we are called to go and do what you call us to do, whatever and wherever that may be. Lord, may we do it in the knowledge that you go before us. That we go in your strength and in your encouragement, doing your things for what you lay upon us. For that, Lord, is your will be done. Lord, let us not make it about ourselves. Let it not be about us or about the things that we want, but of what you want. Lord, may we stand united in the bonds and peace and love and unity and say, here we are, Lord. Your will be done. May we too go forth this day and declare that Christ is risen. May we too go in and say, whoever believes and is baptized is saved by the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you transform us by this resurrection, that we may embrace all that you have made, all that you live towards, for the justice that you intend. Lord, would you break those shackles? Would you break those chains? For your name's sake, in your glory, amen.
All right, let's say the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all, forevermore. Amen. Happy Easter.